Turning in the Word of God to Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. You'll notice verse 22, which reads, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. Tell them therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, The days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this evening is the unreality of future judgment to the unbelieving. The unreality of future judgment to the unbelieving. That is, to the mind and perception of the unbelieving. To have a sinful heart, which we all have by nature, means that we love sin. And because we love sin, we want to go on in sin without uneasiness on account of the thoughts of future judgment. This is natural to us as sinners. We want to sin comfortably. And therefore, when confronted with the truth of judgment to come, we are naturally ingenious at finding out ways of making the thought of judgment something that we need to take no notice of, at least not for the present time. By nature, we are adept at ignoring both the promises and the warnings of the Word of God. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And this chapter marvelously illustrates this truth, or exemplifies this truth. First of all, we have another warning issued in the first 16 verses of this chapter. Another warning issued. Ezekiel is now given another enactment to perform as a prophet of the Lord to warn the rebellious house. He is to gather his belongings, as much as could be carried, and in the evening, people having gathered to see why he's doing this, he was to dig a hole in the wall of his house, or in the courtyard of his house, perhaps under the wall of the courtyard, and to do so with his face covered. Next day, he is to give account of the meaning of this. So verse 8, And in the morning came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou? Say thou unto them. And then the explanation is given. And the explanation is this, that they would be removed into captivity. That is, the people of Jerusalem and their prince. Although the term Israel is used, because the term Israel, even after the division of the kingdom, was not used exclusively simply of the 10 tribes in the north. It's used here of Judah and Jerusalem, and also their prince, the puppet king Zedekiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar had appointed in Jerusalem. And the fulfillment of this is given to us in 2 Kings and chapter 2 Kings 24 and verse 20, for through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between 2 walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. And they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And so the word of the Lord was fulfilled, that Zedekiah was taken to Babylon, though he didn't see it, as we are told in verse 13. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And the Lord fulfilled his word. And Jeremiah 52:7-11 likewise speaks of this fulfillment. So the king tried to get away secretly and in disguise. That's why Ezekiel was to cover his face, because the king tried to get out hoping that he would be unrecognizable. But he was pursued, and he had to carry his own baggage. But he was apprehended and taken, and was treated with such severity, because he had rebelled against the king of Babylon, that he saw his sons killed, and then was blinded, and then taken into Babylon. Verse 16 of our chapter says, "And I will leave a few men of them from the sword, from the famine, and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the heathen, whither they come, and they shall know that I am the Lord." That those who survive the famine and the taking of the city and are taken captive will be a standing testimony to the heathen of their sins and of how much they deserve what the Lord had done to them. And you'll see there that verse 15 says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall scatter them among the nations and disperse them in the countries." And at the end of verse 16, "And they shall know that I am the Lord." So what they did not choose to acknowledge by way of warning, as a result of the warnings, they are constrained to acknowledge when the fulfillment comes and the judgment falls. Then secondly, consider the God who can terrify. The God who can terrify. Verse 17. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness, and say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein, and the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God can terrify, and it is right to be afraid of God when there is good reason. He is a consuming fire. Unforgiven sin is just cause to be afraid of God. And God would cause them to eat and drink with fear and despair as the siege proceeded and as their hearts sank under the judgment of God. God would bring it about. You see that even in verse 13, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. Even though it was the wicked Chaldeans of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and his ungodly men, he calls it my net, my snare, because God was governing even the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they were instruments in his hand to bring about the fulfillment of his word. But they were afraid too late. The sentence of God was issued, and so it is for the individual. Better by far to be alarmed and afraid of God's judgment now, if it issues in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, than to be forever terrified in the world to come, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. What is derisively dismissed today as hellfire preaching is scriptural and necessary. Our Lord Jesus told men to be afraid. In Matthew 10 and verse 28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a right fear of God, and it is right to recognize the terrors of the Lord. If there is nothing to fear in the future, if God is not a God of judgment, then the gospel is superfluous and Christianity is reduced to a few sentimental thoughts for emotionally weak people. Better than to face the truth. God is a God of judgment, and sinners without Christ ought to be afraid. Better to be afraid and awakened while there is hope than to be terrified forever when there is none. Thirdly, the faces of unbelief. The faces of unbelief from verse 21 to the end. The unbelief of man, his wishful thinking that all is well despite his rejection of the gospel despite his transgressions of God's law, unforgiven through Christ. That desire, that wishful thinking, comes to various forms of expression. Here in verse 21 to 25, the Lord confronts those in Judah who were saying, nothing ever happens. Nothing ever happens. Verse 22, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth? They were saying, the days keep coming and going, and none of these visions ever comes to anything. That was a proverb. We keep hearing these warnings, and so they had. Actually, even Amos, though his ministry was principally to the 10 tribes in the north, yet he prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem 170 years before this time. And so they were saying, we've heard it from way back, and the prophets have kept saying it's going to happen, but it never happens, and so it never will happen. But the Lord says, now it will happen. And soon. And the proverb would change. Verse 23. Tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. All the warnings were soon to be fulfilled. And the false prophets would be seen for the sham that they were, verse 24. For there shall be no more any vain vision, nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. You see what had been going on? The true prophets were saying, judgment's coming. Jerusalem will be judged. You can't go on like this. God will judge. And then there were the false prophets. There's nothing to worry about. No evil shall come upon you. They said to those who despised the Lord that all would be well with them. They spoke a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And the people loved the false prophets and despised the true. They said these warnings, they've been going on for years, they're never going to happen. These other men who give us a more cheerful note, they're the men for us. But the time would now come when what the true prophets said would come to pass. And what the false prophets said would be seen as lies. 2 Peter chapter 3 shows that this is not unique to that time. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. You see, the scoffers were making an assumption which today I think would be called uniformitarianism, that is, everything's always been as it is and always will be. There's no great change. Everything just goes along as it always did. But it didn't always. This world had a beginning at the creation. And at the flood, God covered the earth with water. and judged the earth that then was, the world that then was, and it perished. So everything hasn't just gone on, always. But this they are willingly ignorant of. That's why people believe in evolution. Because they are willingly ignorant. They want evolution to be true. That's why they believe it. They don't want to believe in a creator and man the creature accountable to his creator. They'd far sooner believe that man is simply an advanced animal and that there is no rhyme or reason really to anything. No design, no creator, no decree of God, no purpose, nothing particularly going anywhere. They'd rather believe that. And why? Because they want to go on in sin without the thought of a God of judgment. Sin is that which man by nature loves above all else. And he'll believe anything to tell him he can indulge it without consequence. But such warnings don't seem real. And they don't seem real because the heart of man by nature is in love with sin and with that darkness which allows him to sin without discomfort of conscience as best he can. But then others in Jerusalem or others among the Jews were not saying it won't happen. They were saying it might well happen, but not now. Verse 26. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God. These people were more cautious. They didn't say it'll never happen, but they said it won't happen any time yet. It's long away in the future. Plenty of time. So it is that many have no apprehension of the greatness, the eternity, and the terribleness of God's judgment. Others have some awareness. If they say yes, I'm sure there is a judgment, but it's a distant thing. But you say, don't you, with your view of prophecy, believe that the return of Christ, that there's many things yet to come to pass before the return of Christ? Yes, indeed. But it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so for every individual, judgment is near. God has the right to say to any one of us this night, thy soul is required of thee. And you see the foolishness of those who say, yes, there is a judgment, there is a hell, there is such a thing as being sent there, and only those who are saved by Jesus Christ will not go there. And they say, yes, I'm sure it's true, and I think about it sometime. Until there is no time. Multitudes go on in this way until they are ruined. How difficult it is. Indeed, how impossible by the power of man to cause others to sense the reality, the nearness, and the awfulness of the judgment of God. Only the Spirit of God can convince of judgment and awaken men and women out of the sleep of death. Otherwise, they hear and they hear and they say, oh no, I don't believe that. Or else, yes, I'm sure you're right and I must see to it. I must seek to prepare sometime, but I'm busy just now. But it will come. And that's why you must be wise and consider your latter end. Not one of us will live forever in this world. Not one. That's why you must seek refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of guilty men and women. Abandon all hope in any supposed righteousness of your own. You haven't got any. The fact that you're decent and that you're a helpful neighbor and that you are on a membership roll of a church, really think the Holy One is going to be fobbed off with this? But the God whose eyes are in every place and who has seen all your thoughts and heard all your words and seen all your motives all your life long, that he's going to be put off by these figments of righteousness? Of course he isn't. Only Christ can deliver you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But to have Christ is to have all. In Christ there is deliverance. He bore the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary. He died the just for the unjust. None perish who trust in him, who seek their refuge in him. And you must seek refuge in him, a hiding place for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is needed is in him. For his people, he is their wisdom, their righteousness, their sanctification, their redemption. If you have not Christ, then you have nothing that will deliver you from the wrath of God and eternal misery. If you have Christ, then you have nothing to fear. This great and terrible God, this almighty God, is our God forever and ever. And even in a chapter like this, which is pronouncing judgment throughout, there is still comfort for the people of God. You say, where is it? Well, it's in this. God does what he says. Always. Always. He's not like us. We say and we don't do always. But God does. And the way that God showed himself a God of truth in bringing this judgment to pass in all its prophesied detail shows that what God has promised to his people, he is able also to perform. And doesn't all the consolation of the Christian rest upon this presupposition that God cannot lie? That he's the God of truth. And whether he threatens the wicked or promises to his people, he will do it. The word of the Lord is a tried word, a silver tried in the furnace 7 times. And it can be relied upon with complete confidence. I know whom I have believed, and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you know who you've believed? Have you believed God's threatenings and sought refuge in his promises the God who will surely punish those without Christ, will surely receive to glory forever those who are in Christ. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.